And I want to ask you this. How many of you have ever heard someone call a Christian a hypocrite? You've heard that one, haven't you? It's one of the common charges leveled at those who claim to follow Christ by those who don't. Or you'll hear someone say, well, the reason I don't go to church is because I can't stand all the hypocrites down there. Now, my common comeback to that is, and you can kind of keep this one in your pocket when you hear that next time, I say to people, well, don't let that hold you back. We could always use one more, so feel free to join us. Now, I think that word hypocrite gets thrown around maybe a little too much today, and we've lost sight of what it really means. Hypocrite means to play a part. It means I pretend to fit in. Say at church on Sunday, or I pretend to be serious about my walk with Christ on Sunday when I'm around the right crowd. But Monday through Saturday, I'm someone completely different when I'm with another crowd. I'm playing the part depending on who I'm with. Now, that's a hypocrite. Now, I like the definition I heard one day. I think it was Zig Ziglar who said, a hypocrite is a person who's concerned about all the profanity, nudity, and violence on his DVD player. You know, he's concerned about it, but he's watching it. You know, he's playing the part. Now, contrast that with a person who sometimes is called a hypocrite when they're not really a hypocrite. This is a person who truly is a Christian. Let's say maybe they're a new Christian and they're just experiencing some of the ups and downs of spiritual growth. They're learning what it means to follow Christ, and so they run into a bump where they maybe fell into a sin that used to be a part of their old life, but man, they confess that to Jesus. They're not a hypocrite. They're walking out their faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe a mature Christian. But still a Christian who knows what it is to battle his or her human imperfections and weaknesses. There's a huge difference between someone who is truly following Christ and just isn't perfect yet. Any of you got that perfection thing down yet? No, see, we're not going to be perfect until we get home to be with Christ. But the whole point is, as I grow, it will become obvious, it certainly is obvious at times, that I still have areas of growth in my life. That doesn't make me a hypocrite because I have areas of growth to overcome. That's something completely different than the person who simply lives a certain way based upon who he or she is with. That's a hypocrite. They're playing a part. Now, apparently that's what led to a letter I received this past week from a Christ follower who is just so frustrated with some of her Christian friends who think nothing of, say, drinking all night long, or indulging in sexual impurity and chalking it up to the fact that they, you know, they're saved by grace, and so it really doesn't matter what they do, and they don't feel guilty about it because, as they say, well, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus now. She said, I am constantly being judged for taking such a hard line on these issues. And she asked, am I nuts, or is this just part of standing alone with Jesus if you have to? Says, man, if I have friends out there who think they can live however they want to live, it's like they belong to Christ, but they're just living in sin. She asks the question, is there not a point when God finally says, fine, have it your way, keep right on sinning and reap the consequences? Is there not a point at which when you have mocked God's work in your life, you may just not hear from Him anymore? Well, I want to say to this gal who sent me the letter, no, you are not nuts. There is a place of standing with Jesus and sometimes standing alone against the temptations of this world, no matter what anyone else does. And that's why it's critically important that we develop deep roots of obedience to Christ in our faith. When I opened this series 4 weeks ago, I mentioned that Jesus spoke of four different types of heart soil in Luke chapter 8, and we looked particularly at the rocky soil. That's really what I was going after in this series when Jesus described in Luke 8:13 that rocky soil are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And then look what happens. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away because they have no root. Now, that time of testing may certainly be physical disease or sicknesses, financial struggles, painful circumstances in this life where we're saying, God, I don't understand why I'm having to go through this. But far more often in the Bible, that time of testing is related to what happens when it costs you something to stand for Jesus in a world that is not standing with him. It's what happens when your friends laugh and walk away. It's what happens when your coworkers make snide comments behind your back, when they call you a goody for not partying with them anymore, when they exclude you and leave you out and laugh at you behind your back, when your boyfriend walks away because you're committed to sexual purity. Are you going to stand for Jesus or fall away? That's the true test. What happens when walking with Jesus costs you, or when you're persecuted and laughed at by others because you're a follower of Jesus? And guys, in order to withstand those kinds of tests, we better have the obedience factor nailed down before all hell breaks loose, or we will fall away when tested. Now, the problem is that over the years, many people have put their faith in Christ not with the intent of following or obeying him, but simply to get in on the great benefit plan he offers. And it's easy to understand why. I mean, man, he offers a benefit plan that's second to none. Just think of two of the biggies: forgiveness of all our sins, free and clear and free of charge, and the guarantee of an eternal home in heaven when you die. What's not to like about that? And all for what? Now be careful here. Because a lot of people think, you know, all I had to do was pray a little prayer inviting Jesus into my life, and that's it. No, see, that prayer was the expression of your faith in inviting Jesus Christ into your life. But when you invited Christ into your life, you transferred the ownership of your life to him. He is now the CEO, or what the Bible calls Lord of your life. He is now master. He's now boss. I made a late Friday afternoon run to Indianapolis to take in two NCAA ball games that night with my son Jonathan. He said, "Dad, I'll drive up from school. If you want to meet me there, let's take that in." And we had a great time. After Louisville blew out Arizona, most of those Louisville fans left. So Jonathan and I went, we were about seven rows up, right down there by the floor. And I was where I could actually hear some of the coaches and some of the things they were saying. And I noticed how much control each coach seemed to have of their respective teams. And I thought, now can you imagine a really talented basketball player breaking the huddle and telling the coach? Let's say they did this on Friday night. They break the huddle, and this guy pulls the coach aside and says, "Now, coach, I know you're the coach, but I kind of want to do my own thing while I'm on the floor tonight, because there are 33,000 people here. I want to wow them, and I want to put up some stats and this type of thing. So never mind me if I appear to sort of tune you out once in a while and do my own thing." Now, how many of you, if you're the coach, you're going to play somebody like that? If I see a hand go up, I know you're not a coach. No, if you got somebody out there that's just going to do their own thing, regardless of what you say, it's going to be bad news. See, a lot of people don't get that part when it comes to the Christian life. They signed up to follow Jesus Christ because they thought that the only thing required was to merely believe a couple of truths about Jesus, get heaven thrown in, and then get on with their lives. It's one of the main objections leveled at the Christian faith, that because we are saved by grace, because we receive Christ into our hearts, that's all there is to it. Now we're guaranteed heaven, and we can get on living like hell, since being good isn't what saves us anyway. Now, you won't find that taught anywhere in the Bible. But that's exactly how some professed Christians live. It's like their motto is, "Saved by grace, so happy condition, now I can sin and escape perdition. It's not by works, so no need to obey, I can do what I want and still be okay. I've trusted Jesus, so I know I'm fine, I can still live like hell and yet heaven's mine." You like my little poem? That's how some people live. And the answer to that in the Bible is found in one of the strongest phrases in the Bible, Romans chapter 6. Got to set this up because Paul is making the argument that no matter how badly you have messed up in your life, no matter how great your sin, God's grace is always greater. You cannot out-sin his grace. That's good news for people who've really screwed up. Come to Jesus for grace. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned. He will forgive you. And so your sin went here, his grace went here. Now watch this. The argument was being made, well, man, if my sin magnifies the grace of God, if the more I sin just causes God's grace to be magnified, so why not go on sinning so that God's grace can become more magnified? And Paul says, God forbid. It's a Greek phrase. It's the strongest words in the New Testament. May genital. I want to hear you say that. May genital. There, you've got the two strongest words down. God forbid. He said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But you see, when you hear the message preached, it doesn't matter how badly you sinned. You're not saved by your good works anyway. Come to Jesus and his grace will save you. You can understand why a person might misunderstand. Right? If you really preach salvation by grace through faith, that's not by good works, it's not by being good enough because you can't be good enough, then someone can easily misinterpret that. I mean, well, then it really doesn't matter how good or bad I am. In fact, a mother wrote me a couple of weeks ago and we talked about how good is good enough and this type of thing, that you have to be a 10, and since you can't be a 10, Jesus died to give you his 10, and this type of thing, you're not saved by good works. Well, she got home, and her high school daughter, who had brought a friend to the service, they asked afterwards, was Pastor Cal saying that it doesn't matter if you are good or bad as long as you are forgiven? Since good people don't go to heaven, just forgiven people do? Does it really matter then if you're a forgiven person whether you're good or bad? And that is always a question that comes that follows the message of grace. That's exactly what was happening here in the New Testament. She did a great job of explaining to them exactly what I'm sharing with you today. And so I don't create any confusion here any more than I normally create. I want you to understand that the Bible does make clear, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you have your Bible, turn there, underline that. Make sure you've got this down. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of the clearest statements in the Bible. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. In fact, this whole salvation experience is from God. It's a gift of God, the Bible says, not by works. Not something you can work for, not something you can be good enough to earn. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. I always say, no one's going to be in heaven one day and say, God, aren't you impressed how I got myself here, how good I was? You ain't going to be able to do that. Salvation is his gift to you by grace through faith. You embrace it by faith, see? Now, we often stop there and we don't read verse 10. Verse 10 goes on and says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to understand this today. You are not saved by good works. You are saved for good works. Can I have everybody just say this so I make sure you've got it? I want you to say it with me. I'll say it for you and then you say it. I am not saved by good works. I want you to hear it. I'm not saved. I am saved for good works. All right, you got that? That's what the Bible teaches here, okay? Now, I'm really excited about the fact that my eternity is taken care of. It was the minute I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But see, God didn't save me just so I could feel good about the fact that I get to go to heaven someday when I die, though I should feel really good about that. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has a purpose for each of us right now before we go to heaven, and that is to be his agent here on earth. See, the only way he can bring a little heaven to earth and still heaven's values here on earth, bring some of heaven's compassion and power and blessing to earth, is through our living our lives for God's purposes. That's why he didn't just zap us off to heaven the moment we believed in Christ. Wouldn't that have been a great way to go? Put your faith in Jesus' day, you'll go immediately to heaven. No, he says, I'm going to leave you here on earth because I got something for you to do to represent me there on earth. You're not saved by good works, you're saved for good works. And I want you to do those good works, and as you do, that'll bring my kingdom values, my kingdom power, my kingdom compassion to earth, and people will see Jesus through you. Now, some people say, well, how do I know I still have a purpose, you know? Getting a little bit older in this. I always say, you know, take your pulse. Do you have a pulse? If you have a pulse, do you have a purpose? You may not always understand what that purpose is, but that purpose is comprised of your discovering and carrying out the good works that God created you to do. But understand, you're not saved by good works. You are saved for good works. Now, when we stepped across the line of faith, we are like little spiritual babies who have to be taught and trained and matured in our faith. And to mature us, God puts us through obedience training school. Even Jesus had to go through obedience training school. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. That word obedience is actually one of the most critical words in the Bible. It refers to hearing and carrying out the expectations and desires of God. It flows out of our faith. In fact, in the New Testament, faith and obedience are like one thing. If there's no obedience, there's no faith. If there's faith, there's always obedience. Look at what Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. He says that God has given us this grace and apostleship to call people, I love this line, to the obedience that comes from faith. He didn't just say, he's calling people to faith. He certainly was. But he's saying, when you have true faith, it always issues forth in obedience. We are calling people to the obedience that comes from faith. And so from the moment we come to Jesus, God begins to train us in obedience. He hasn't called us to be hypocrites. Now, there are about 80 of you or so far who have said yes to Christ throughout in this series. And that is awesome. Jesus, listen, Jesus has forgiven you. He has entered your life. The Bible says you have been born again from above. You have been declared not guilty in heaven. All of your sins have been washed away. You have been given the righteousness of Christ, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He has put that perfect 10 of his righteousness on your life. The Holy Spirit has entered your life. Your identity has changed from sinner to saint. That all happened at the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to know today. Through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have everything you need to live like who you truly are. Because you became a brand new person. You're not obeying Christ to try to get things into your life that you don't have. You're obeying him because of who you already are. You know, I always say, well, I got to work at getting more loving and peaceful and joyful. And, you know, those are the fruits of the Spirit. You already have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You're not trying to obey God so you can get things in your life. You're trying to, your obedience is bringing forth through your life what's already there. Do you understand? Yeah? You got it? All right. It's important you understand that. Because you already have everything you need to live the supernatural life that God has called you to live. But you're only going to experience that supernatural life through learning obedience to God's will. That's why obedience is so critical. If you don't learn to obey, you will short-circuit everything God wants to do in and through your life, and you'll end up as a miserable Christian. Because a saint can't enjoy slopping around in sin. So to help you understand why, as a follower of Jesus, you don't want to play fast and loose with sin, but rather become an obedient follower, I want to look at several powerful realities that are released in your life through the obedience factor, what I call the O factor. Reality number one is this. Obedience displays your true identity. Again, you don't earn your identity through your obedience. Obedience is just the way you display who you already are in Jesus. It shows that you truly are a saint, which is exactly what the Bible calls those who have now been clothed with Christ. You have become one of his sanctified ones, a saint. You've been set apart unto God for his purposes. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. When you came to Jesus, the Bible says that you died to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And when Paul said, may genital, may it never be, God forbid. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, I want to ask you, when did you die to sin? Notice I didn't say that sin died to you. But you died to sin. Do you remember back a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, this was me and Billy Graham had been given a number 7, right? We said anything less than a 10, which is perfection, okay, is under the judgment of God. We can't be good enough, because you guys realize that when somebody, let's say a skater, gets a 9.9 in any of their, I don't care if the rest of their skating, they get 10s. You can never be a 10 once you've made one mistake, right? They don't give 10.1s to make up for that 0.1 that you're missing. So anything that you have done, any mistake you've made in your life has already made you less than the 10. You don't have the perfection that you need in order to be good enough for God. But so here's what our life looks like. The Bible says that it's like this is, if you could see my soul before I came to Jesus, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And I don't care what number you put on there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we tend to grade each other by the kinds of things we do. The truth is, if you are outside of Christ, I don't care what number's on your life, this is what your soul looks like before God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Here's what I want you to understand, because a lot of Christians don't get this. When you came to Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him, there was a tremendous transaction that took place. Your sin was nailed to the cross, not just your number, but it's like you slipped out of that old suit of clothes, and you, because you were identified in Christ, His death was your death. You died to your sin. The beautiful part of that is there was another wonderful exchange. The righteousness of Jesus became yours. Now, if you look into the heart and the soul of any born-again Christian, you would see this today. And you would also see that it's the 10, it's the righteousness of Jesus that's been hung on you. But you truly, guys, it's not just kind of a make-believe thing that, hey, because I'm in Jesus, He kind of sees me this way. No, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you slipped out of your old suit of clothes, and Jesus gave you His new suit of clothes, designed to be like God, the Bible says, in true righteousness and holiness. This is who you truly are. This is why the Bible says you are a saint, not a sinner. That is why people call you a hypocrite when they say, you say you are a follower of Jesus, and yet you look like you're still wearing that apron around and just calling yourself a 10. No, you want now through your actual experience to look like who you truly are. Does that make sense? And it is your obedience to Jesus that now begins to display who you truly are. It is your obedience to Jesus that now displays your true identity. You died to sin. When did I die to sin? When you put your faith in Jesus? Because you were united with Him in His death. Also, we're going to talk about the resurrection in 2 weeks. You're united with Him in His resurrection so that now you can live the new life through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, here's the problem. You guys know that when you claim to be in Jesus, you claim to be a saint, but you live like a sinner all the time. It confuses a lot of people. You might remember the story of the gal that pulled up behind this old man who was sitting at a red light one day. And the light turned green and he didn't see it, and so he's just sitting there humming to himself, and she's getting mad, she's in a hurry. She starts screaming, she starts, "Come on, let's go!" He sits there the whole way through that green light. Thing turns yellow, and all, you know, she's honking at him, and finally he looks up and he sees it's yellow, and it kind of scares him, he plows through. But the light turns red again, so she has to sit there again. But now, man, she's cussing, she's flipping him off and everything. And while she's sitting there in mid-rant, a policeman knocks on her window, says, "Come here." And so she pulls over, he gets her out, you know, gets her up against the car, this type of thing, has to check her out, has to haul her in, examine, you know, after further examination, you know, he lets her go. But in explaining his actions, he said, "I'm really sorry for the mistake, ma'am, but you see, we had just had a car like yours reported stolen, and when I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn and flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him, and then I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do' bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." You understand, it's obedience that displays your true identity. Hypocrisy, on the other hand, creates a lot of confusion for a lot of people. And yes, we are human, so we will stumble at times. It will always have more room for growth, but be that as it may, there ought to be plenty of evidence as to whose team you're on and who your real boss is. It's obedience that displays that identity. Let's look at another reality of the O factor. Obedience demonstrates your love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey me. See, it's not the one who just calls him Lord. It's not just the one who reads the Bible all the time. It's not the one who just talks about him all the time. It's not the one who's at church every time the doors are open. It's not the one who gives the most. All of those are good things to do. Don't get me wrong. But the measure of your love for Christ is determined by your obedience to him. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, says, imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president has been called to travel out of the country for a prolonged period of time. So he plans for this time abroad by calling you and his other trusted employees together. He said, look, I'm going to leave for a while. But while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. I want you to run the business. I will write to you often, tell you exactly what needs to happen. You guys just do whatever I write. Okay, oh, yeah, I've got it. We'll look for your letters. So he's gone for a long time. Writes often, shares his directions with them, tells them what they need to be doing. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front of the company, immediately discovers everything's a mess. Man, there are weeds growing all over everywhere. Nothing's been taken care of on the outside of that building. Windows are broken across the front of the building. A gal at the front desk is dozing. There's loud music being played in the offices. Two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business is now in shambles. And without hesitation, he calls everyone together, and with a frown, he asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? And they say, oh, yeah, man, we got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of us memorized them all. In fact, we have letter study around here every Sunday. You know, those are really great letters. And the president then asks, but what did you do about my instructions? And the employees respond, well, we didn't do anything with them, man. We just read them. We really enjoyed them. You understand, they can talk all they want about their devotion to the boss and his letters, but the true test of their devotion and their love is their obedience. That's why James says in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 24, James chapter 1, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he goes on to say, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. I can tell today that something happened before you came here, and most every one of you looked in the mirror and you didn't just look, you fixed what you saw when you got up this morning, didn't you? Now, I know there's a couple of you saying, no, I didn't. Well, we can tell, but for the most part, You looked in that mirror, and why were you looking in there? Because, man, you know, got to do the hair, you know, all this type of thing. Got to get myself fixed up. I'm looking in the mirror. And Jesus says, my word is like a mirror. And when you read that word, I'm going to tell you some things that need to be changed, some things that need to be fixed up. Don't you walk away from that mirror and not fix what you see. That's just like you walking away looking like you got up in the morning, you didn't fix anything. You would never think of doing that. But Jesus went on to say, the test of your devotion to me, the test of your love for me, is based upon what you do when you look in the mirror. It's your obedience that demonstrates your love for him. A third reality with this O factor, why it's so important, obedience releases a life of impact and power. When you obey, you set in motion the law of impact. And many times, you will have no idea what God is doing through your obedience or why he's asking you to do something. But here's what I know. Obedience provides the environment for miracles to occur. Think of that little kid who gave his sack lunch to Jesus one day. All he had was a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. He brought enough for himself. You know, he could easily said, what the heck? It ain't going to feed everybody here anyway. Why should I go hungry by giving mine up? At least I was responsible enough to bring a lunch. But because Jesus asked for it, he put it in Jesus' hands and 5,000 people got fed. Little act of obedience. Think about the servants at that wedding in Cana when they ran out of wine. They didn't know what to do. Jesus' mother comes to him and says, just do what he tells you. So, that's a good line. Just do whatever he tells you. Jesus says, have them fill up the jars with water. They're like, what are you not, we're going to take water to our wedding guests? We're going to be in trouble. Just do it. They fill the wine jars up with water, and somewhere between them taking them from the back room to the table, it turns into the best tasting wine at the banquet. It's their obedience that set that in motion. Jesus said in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And then look what he says, I will love him and show myself to him. What's he talking about? Like he's going to show up physically? That's not what he's talking about. I will show myself to him. I will show you more of my power, more of my love, more of my miraculous work in your life, more of my revelatory wisdom and understanding. What is the key to Jesus showing more of himself to you? Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Love the story of a young woman named Brenda who had been invited by some of her friends to go rock climbing, and while taking a breather on a ledge, something kind of snapped, knocked her contact out of her eye, and this was before they had those plastic kinds. You remember those little glass kind? You know, pretty serious thing when you lose one of those. She looked all over for it, couldn't find it, hoping maybe it landed on the ledge right there. Wasn't there, and not being able to see very well without a contact, man, she was a bit desperate. She had great faith. She began to pray that the Lord would help her find it. Yeah, like when you're rock climbing, right? When she got to the top, a friend examined her eye, her clothing for the lens. It wasn't to be found. She's a bit despondent, you know, and she's looking out over these mountains. She said, Lord, you know everything, and you know I can't see without that contact. Could you please help me find it? I mean, I'm like, yeah, right. Finally, they walked down the trail to the bottom where a new party of climbers was just starting up the face of the cliff, and one of them shouted, hey, you guys, anyone lose a contact lens? Well, that would be startling enough, wouldn't it? But what was really incredible was how he came across in the first place. An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock carrying this contact lens. Brenda's father, who was a cartoonist, after hearing this incredible story, drew a picture of an ant lugging that contact lens with these words, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you. And so in our following Jesus, we need to remember that we'll often be like that ant. We may not always understand why he's asked us to carry out a particular assignment. But as we do, we create the environment where God can say, now you've obeyed me. I'm going to release something that you had no understanding I was going to do. It's your obedience that releases a life of impact and power. Reality number four is obedience protects you from self-inflicted wounds. Very important to understand this, guys. Just the other night, a young man came to me with a sad story. He's given me permission to share a bit of it today in hopes that maybe some other people who are maybe dabbling with disobedience and sin could learn from his story. Neat young man, got a bright future, but a future which has been briefly interrupted by a painful event due to a lapse in obedience. He's a college student, and he's on one of the athletics teams. He's in a good job, but a few months ago, he started feeling tempted to take a few things from the place where he was employed. Nobody would know. Grab some clothes and things like that, you know. And it just led him to a few weeks later wanting to take a little more. And then a little more. And over the course of a couple of months, he stole about $800 worth of stuff. And he felt badly about it. He'd even stopped doing it. But just this past week, he was found out. He was called in, and even though he confessed, he gave it all back, you know. The store had a couple of policies. First, you're immediately fired, so he's out of a job. Second of all, they must file charges and call the police. So he spent a night in jail. Had to post bond to get out. He's been suspended from his college team. He's got to go to court in a few weeks and face the charges, and on it goes. And guys, he's not a bad kid. He's just reaping the pain of disobedience. Now, I know as he responds to God in repentance and faith, and he lets the discipline of this moment bring him to a new place of commitment and obedience in his life, God will bring good out of this. But you see, sin and obedience brings judgment and pain rather than blessing. How many of you would rather have the blessing of God on your life than judgment and pain? See, you either have to enter into obedience training so you get the blessing, or guys, you will get disobedience training. You'll reap the consequences of not following the one you claim to follow. And that's no fun. This is why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. God's saying, don't pet that lion. Don't feed that lion. Don't try to make friends with that lion. He's out to devour you, and he's out to keep you from the blessings of God on your life. If you insist on listening to him and doing things his way, he will devour those blessings that only come through a life of obedience. Satan will always tempt you by lying to you and trying to get you to make agreements with him. I mean, where do you think that lie came from anyway? Hey, now that you're saved, what the heck? You don't really have to obey God. Since your works don't really matter, you can do what you want. Go ahead and sin, because you can always come back and ask God for forgiveness. Guys, I'm glad that when I mess up, I can come to God for forgiveness, but the Bible never intended that to be an excuse for my sinning. Not if I know what sin has produced in my life. I'm glad I'm dead to it. I want a new master. Where do you think this junk comes from? It's the enemy messing with your mind. He wasn't able to keep you from receiving Jesus, but he'll do everything he can to keep you from being effective for Jesus. He couldn't keep you from heaven, but he doesn't mind giving you a little hell here on earth. Don't let him do that to you. Don't let the enemy rip you off from the blessings of obedience. That's why Peter says, right after he says, you know, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He says, you resist him, standing firm in the faith. How do I do that? How do I stand firm in the faith? Learn to walk in obedience. Let me give you a couple things real quickly here. One, you come back to the cross daily. Guys, you're never going to live beyond your need for the power of the cross. The power of the resurrection is released through your coming back to the cross daily. And what you do when you come back to that cross, it is here that you remember who you are. Thank you, God, that I have died to sin. Thank you, Lord, that I have taken off that old suit of clothes and I put on the new suit of clothes. Thank you that at the cross, Jesus, you gave me your 10. And so today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I intend to live like who I am. That's your daily confession. And you find that power at the cross. That's where you're reminded that sin is no longer your master, because you died to sin when you were united in Christ. That's kind of abiding in him. So maybe you've done that and you mess up. What happens if I go out the door and I mess up? Well, you come back to the cross. You come back to the cross. Some of you, it might be a cool thing if you just get a couple of aprons, hang them on your, you know, the knob on your door before you go out the door in the morning. Go, okay, that's right. I took that one off. I'm putting this one on. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your righteousness today. That's who I am. And so, Holy Spirit, move through my life to bring forth the righteousness that is already mine in Christ. Come back to the cross daily. Two, feed on God's word daily. I was going to ask you again, how many have been reading your Bible every day in this little 40-day challenge? Some of you are. See? Get that word inside you. The only way you can get it inside you. You know, it's never jumped off the desk, come to me and said, come on, Cal, read me. It's never done that. Never gotten into my life through osmosis. Got to open it up. Got to say, Spirit of God, speak to me. Give me something today. Feed me. That's why it's so important that you read it and study it and act on it. The word activated by the Spirit of God will bring strength and power and wisdom to your life. And as you live it out, it will bring blessing to your life. Not only that, but it's giving you the worldview that Jesus wants you to have, so that you don't even have to have this Bible open. You can be walking in the world. Somebody says, hey, let's go do this. And you know what God has said. You say, no, I can't do that. I'm under a new master. I'm under new orders. Because my roots are in the Word. James 1:25 says, a man who looks intently into this law doesn't walk away from the mirror but fixes what he sees. He doesn't, you know, he looks intently and continues to do it, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. If you want God's blessings, you've got to get his word in so that you live it out. That's why we challenge you to develop a Bible reading and, you know, just listening to this word, getting it on the inside so that you can walk it out. Let me give you one more. And it's intimately related to this. Speak God's word daily. Speak God's word daily. The word of God is your sword. It's a powerful offensive weapon. When the enemy is tempting you to do something wrong, pull that sword out and start swinging it. Get it on your tongue and start speaking it. You resist him standing firm in the faith, which means you got to talk back to him. Get a word on your tongue and direct it at him. In Jesus' name and by the blood of Jesus, I come against you, Satan. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have taken off the old and put on the new. I am created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for me to do. I have been saved for obedience to Jesus Christ. Sin is no longer my master. You're no longer my master. Get away from me. And I want to tell you something. The enemy starts backing up. He can't stand the word of God. He can't stand it when somebody knows that word and starts using it against him. Okay, guys, let's go. We're not going to get at this person today. Why? They got the sword out. Once you know that word, man, you can take it up on your lips. You use it in that moment of temptation. And through the word, you'll begin to win victories and you'll develop incredible spiritual strength. You use that word to remind you of who you are in Jesus when Satan tries to tell you, oh, you're too weak. You'll never change. That living a supernatural life is for everybody else, not for you. You know, a few years ago, I read about a scrawny, seemingly undernourished old man who entered a restaurant one day and asked who he needed to see to get a job at the nearby lumberjack camp. And the restaurant owner said, well, you won't need to go far. And he pointed to this nearby booth where the supervisor is having lunch. And so this job hunter approached the supervisor and announced, hey, I'm looking for a lumberjack job. And the boss politely tried to talk him out of the idea. You could tell by looking that, this guy was probably too weak and too old. He wouldn't be able to fell a tree, let alone keep up with the daily quotas. But the man insisted, hey, give me a few minutes of your time. I'll show you what I can do. So they go out to this grove that needed to be cleared. And this slender, persistent old man, I want to tell you, he picked up that axe and he proceeded to chop down a huge tree in record time. And the boss was literally stunned. He said, that's incredible. Where did you learn to fell trees like that? The old man replied, well, you've heard of the Sahara forest? Boss replied, well, don't you mean the Sahara desert? The old man smiled and said, that's what they call it now. I love that. See, when the enemy tries to tell you that you're just a scrawny old man, a weak little old lady in your spiritual life, you grab that sword of the Word of God and you let him know who you are. Learn to stand strong in this Word of God. And guys, he's got some more forests for you to clear if you'll learn to swing it. Listen to me, and we're going to stand and sing. It's a true story. A few years ago, TV news camera crew was on assignment when Hurricane Andrew hit. They found one owner cleaning up his lawn, his house, still standing on its foundation. Thought it was incredible. How is it this guy's house still standing? They ask him, why is yours standing? Everybody else's is gone. The man replied, you know what? I built this house myself. And I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. He said, I just suppose no one else around here followed the code. Guys, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you exchanged your life for his. You came under a new master who says, I want you to build your life according to code. And when you do, you can have all the assurance in the world, I don't care how big the hurricane is that hits your life, you will still be standing when the wind's done blowing. Because you build according to code. Now, you have everything in your life you need to do that. You don't have any excuses. That addiction can't stay. That pattern of sin that you've been saying, well, maybe this is just going to be me the rest of my... No, can't stay. Come back to the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit, rebuke that in your life and say, Lord, I give you permission to bring forth from my life the righteousness that I truly am in Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with us right now. I want this to be your song this day and this week, welcoming the Holy Spirit and saying, you come in your power and you live inside of me. Make this your prayer today. And if there's any place that you need to surrender sin or surrender a pattern of sin or surrender addiction, right now in Jesus' name, you bring that to the cross and you say, Lord, I put it to death again. I put it to death again. I put it to death again. Holy Spirit, live inside of me by your power. Bring forth the fruit of righteousness. Let's sing it together and worship the Lord as we do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today that through the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us at the cross, through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need, the Bible says, for life and godliness. We're not trying to get something we don't already have. We're simply trying to allow the Holy Spirit to bring through our lives what is already there. And I pray in Jesus' name right now for some who have been, they're not trying to live like hypocrites. They just feel like an addiction has its claws into them. We say to that addiction in Jesus' name, be gone. We cut you off in Jesus' name. Or a person's just been kind of careless about how they've been living. We realize, Lord, that sin wrecks our life. We don't want to be under that master anymore. And so we say to that sin today, you can no longer be my master. I've put my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I am his righteousness. I am one of his saints. We speak it today, and by faith we declare it, and we say, now, Holy Spirit, live that out through us. Help us every day. Wherever we find something that is not consistent with your righteousness, to take off the old and put on the new. Because that's truly who we are. We say thank you for this miracle of the exchanged life. Live through us in power, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Friend, thank you for being here. If you want to stay and worship, we're going to worship some more. Maybe some of you today, as you come for prayer, you need somebody to just pray with you over some of these patterns that need to be broken in your life. You come on down. Maybe someone just needs to come today and resurrender and say, man, I just want to make sure I'm clear about who's boss in my life again today. But God bless you and know you've got everything you need to live that life out there. Go do it. Demonstrate to people who's truly boss in your life. Amen? Amen. Bless you.